As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at praising God. We've been spending several weeks and talking about the coronavirus and things. I don't want to talk about that anymore. It's we got to move on from that and continue on, and again, not to neglect the some of the needs and some of the worries that come from that. But we're going to praise God today. One of the best ways that we can praise God is through our singing. And so I wanted to look at a song this morning, one of the most powerful and impactful songs that has affected me throughout my life is the song, Our God, He is Alive. Ever since I was a kid, that song has just been such a powerful song. You can't have it playing or people singing it and you not come in at some point, whether it's the bass lead at the in the chorus or just part of that song. It's always been something that just reminds you of the power of God, and you can't help but be encouraged and uplifted when you sing that song. And so this week I've been singing that song a lot, and I've been thinking about the words of that song, and I want it to be an encouragement to us this morning as we think about God and we praise Him and glorify Him with our worship this morning. We are in a time, not just because of the current situation, but we're in a time of skepticism, secularism, a time of evolution and atheisms, a lot of isms that are going on there, where people are concerned about themselves and serving themselves and doing what is best for them. But when we do that, we leave God out of the picture. And God needs to be the picture in our lives, in Christ, our motivation for what He did for us as we move from day to day. And so we need to be reminded. It's great that we have songs that are Bible-based songs that remind us that there is a God and that He is alive. And regardless of whether or not we believe that or we want to admit that, He is there and He is our Creator. And as we realize that, recognize that, we've got to praise Him and glorify Him and not hide how we feel about Him. I think that's really one of those things that, one of the errors, if you will, of the church that I've seen in my lifetime is we want to hide and not let anybody know that we're Christians, that we serve God Almighty. And we need to go out there and not be afraid what people are going to think about us, whether we're afraid they're going to know that we serve God, that we're Christians, or that we want to look like we're somehow liberal. We should be liberal as far as showing how much God means to us. And I think that the church as a whole has fallen short, at least a lot of the places that I have seen and been a part of. So I want us to focus on praising God this morning. Look a little bit about the history of this song. I don't know why specifically. I don't know if there's a specific reason that it was written other than just to praise God, but I know about the person who wrote it, and many of you may also. The guy that is responsible for composing the music and the words of this song is a guy named Aaron Wesley Dykus, or A.W. Dykus. Like I said, some of you may be familiar with him. His, I guess you could say, claim to fame, if you will, in the regular world, is that he's the guy that invented the turn signal on vehicles. Maybe he's not very famous because nobody uses his invention anymore, but we should. But he invented that. He was a very intelligent guy. He also kind of reinvented a new version of several things. The governor on a car, he reinvented that. The electric pencil sharpener, he recreated a version of that, also a version of the skill saw. He changed them for the needs that he had. But he did have the patent specifically for the turn signal. And those are great physical things that he could be proud of, but I would imagine that the thing that he was most proud of is the fact that he was a Christian. He was a gospel preacher. In the early 50s, he actually helped build and establish the congregation in Temple Terrace, Florida. In 1950, he was actually the dean of Florida College. And so anyone that has been there may, I don't know if they talk about their past deans and whatnot or whatever. But anyway, he was a Christian, and that's again the greatest accomplishment any of us can say about our lives. He did those kinds of things. He composed about 30 songs or so. He didn't start composing until towards the end of his life. But I would say by far his most famous song is Our God, He is Alive. That's the one that we're going to be looking at this morning. One of the fascinating things about this song is that in these four simple verses, he's able to get the entire process of life, the plan of salvation there, as far as from creation all the way to preparation for eternity. He covers the entire gambit there from verses 1 through 4. And so this morning, like I said, as we look at these songs, I hope that we'll all remember and be encouraged of the living and powerful, the loving and giving God and Creator that we serve today. So let's go ahead and get into the first verse there. There in verse 1, it says, "There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might." There is a God. Here in verse 1, Brother Dykus is making a very bold declaration here that there is, not there might be, a God. There is a God, and He did all of these things. He's the God that created all things for us. Again, that's a beautiful, a wonderful beginning for a song. When you think about it, when you're going to sit down and talk to someone, and you're going to teach them about God, the first thing that I do, if you have somebody that doesn't really know much about God at all, you go to Genesis. And you talk about creation. And Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." And how He's the one who created all things, including them. And then you start to put things into perspective about this God who is still living, who always has been and always will be. Again, throughout the lesson, you'll probably have the words that, that Thomas read there in Exodus chapter 3 go through your mind. I am. He has always been there. And that's a good place to start in teaching those who we are trying to teach about God. You may remember back in Daniel chapter 2, this is the same declaration that Daniel makes whenever King Nebuchadnezzar comes to him. And he's wanting him to describe and see if he can describe his dream there. But in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 26, King Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel this. He said, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And then in verse 27-28, Daniel replies to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's interesting, he doesn't take credit for himself in here, but notice what he says there. Verse 27, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mercies, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." He doesn't say, "Yes, I can tell you," because that's what Nebuchadnezzar asked him. "Are you able to make known to me this?" And Daniel says, "There is a God, and He can do it. Even though no one else can do it, He can do it." And so that's a great declaration there. There is a God in heaven. And again, if you look back at the words of this song there, it paints a beautiful picture of this blue sky. And concealed beyond our human sight, we know that there is a God who reigns. And He is there. He is everywhere in all things. Again, although this world tries to convince us and try to teach us that there is no God, when we see these heavenly hue tinted skies, we know, we're reminded that God not only lives, but He is the one who created the skies that we look at. Everything we look at, and again, this time of year is a great reminder. Things have been dead throughout the winter time. Or they appear dead at least. But here in the springtime, we're reminded that something caused all these leaves to come out. Something caused these flowers to bloom. And I had nothing to do with it. That's God. And he's the one who has created the skies and the earth and the heaven, the ground and all the things. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 1, he created it. He is alive and he has done these things for us. He's the one who framed the worlds with his great might, as it says there at the end of verse 1. Again, God very purposefully designed our universe. I was reading something about this. There's a scientist who happens to be a Christian as well. And he made the statement that if one thing in 10 to the 37th power of the physical laws, that is one thing in 10 with 37 zeros, one thing in all those numbers of our physical laws is changed, that nothing in our universe would be able, and again, those are the physical laws as we know them today, nothing in our universe would be able to exist. Again, there's all kinds of evidences that talk about, you know, if the earth was moved to in so many degrees here, we would either burn up or we would freeze to death. But then you look at all the different things. You know, we think that our sun is everything, but our sun is just a star in galaxies and universe. You see the expanse of all these things, but they're put in place. Even though there's no life on any of those other things, they're put in place for us so that our sun can be where it is, so our world can be where it is, so we can live here. And that is amazing to think about what God has done for us so that we might live. That's just crazy. You know, you tell me, which makes more sense? That these things just happen by chance, as many teach today, or that there was an architect, if you will, a creator, one that designed this world specifically and purposefully for us? I think we all know the answer to that. And anyone who's really looking to find the truth will be able to see these things. Again, there are several passages, Hebrews 11 and verse 3 and Psalm 19. Look at those real briefly. Here in Hebrews 11 verse 3, we're reminded there, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He created. And again, there's a whole lesson there back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. From nothing, he created. And that's a very unique word that cannot be used anytime today. That was unique to God, that he created things from nothing. Psalm 19, verse 1, David also understood this when he says, "The heavens are telling or declaring of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." There is a God, and he is alive. And we need to be so thankful for that. As you look over at verse 2, Brother Dykus continues on there, and he says, "There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know who speaks from his inspired word." And so he begins again with another very bold declaration. There is a God. And again, verse 2, he said, "There was a long, long time ago." When I think about a long, long time ago, I think of Star Wars. But this wasn't a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. This was a long, long time ago on this very earth in which we live, that these prophets actually heard the voice of God. We read these things, we sing this song, but do you ever stop and think about that? How many people through time haven't been able to physically hear the words of God, the voice of God? That fascinates me, to be able to do that. Those that were able to see God in whatever way he allowed them to see him, be it a burning bush or whatnot. It just amazes me, you know, Moses being able to see the presence of God. And, you know, we're told that, you know, no one can see God and live, but in whatever way he allowed them to see him is fascinating. But here prophets heard God, and he spoke to them. And we know there's all kinds of stories about God coming to someone and talking to them in a dream, or talking to them, you know, Adam and Eve walking in the garden. and hearing him speak, and there's just so many things that are fascinating to me. But today there's people that say, no, God doesn't even talk to us today through his word at all. God doesn't speak to us at all. He's dead. And that's just so false. We know better than that. We know that the God of heaven used the Holy Spirit there to give us his word. And so we have that. Unlike those in the first century, we actually have God's word that we can hold in our hands. We can read it whenever we want to. And he can talk to us through his word. He speaks to us still today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what God says about his word and the prophets. Verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to us, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Again, that tells us a lot about God's Word and what it does for us and how it came about and things like that. But people heard his Word. And that is, heard his voice, and that is amazing. But as the song says, this God is the God that we should know. He's the one who, as we talked about a while ago, who tinted the skies with heavenly hue. He's the one who framed the worlds with his great might. He's the one that spoke to the prophets. He's the one who speaks to us today through his inspired word. Again, for me, this song, where some other songs fail, this song is able to make the connection between God's created nature, the God who created nature, rather, and the God who speaks in the Bible. Making the connection, making those the same one. As you look at Acts chapter 17, we see that as Paul is talking to those in Athens, he makes that same connection between the God who created everything, the God who still exists today, the God who's over all things. And he's the one who speaks in the Bible, the one who can make the change where others can't. Begin reading Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Paul says there to the people there, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Verse 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God if perhaps they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." Again, we understand that those in Athens, as Paul's walking down the road and seeing all these false gods and idols everywhere he turned, you notice there wasn't a god that was able to do everything. Each god had their own specific, this is what I'm over, and I'm over this, and fertility, and sons, and different things like that, that the gods had specific things over, but not, I'm the God of everything, that does away with all these other gods. But then Paul tries to describe to them the God, the unknown God, the one who, the magnificence and the power and the extent of the God of all things, of heaven and earth and all creation. He tries to get them to try to wrap their little human minds around that. And again, as we've studied several times in several of the Bible classes, it's hard for people to try to change what they've always known to be the truth. But Paul is trying to teach them there is a God. There is a God, and he is alive, and he is the one who created all things. And so he speaks through his word as well. Again, it didn't matter whether they knew who God was or not. They didn't even know who he was. That didn't change that he is alive and that he existed. But he always has been. And again, we go back to Exodus chapter 3, like Thomas read to us earlier. When God told Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you get him to release my people. And Moses says to him there, but what shall I say? Again, verse 13, I believe. What shall I say if they, that is the Israelites, ask who sent me? In verse 14, God says to him, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. You know, as a child, that was a weird statement to me. I am. That doesn't fit sentence structure. It doesn't fit anything. Obviously, I understand it now. He's saying that not me who just showed up now, but the one who has always been, the one who created all things, I am. God is. He's ever present. And again, although we don't actually see him today, that doesn't mean that he is not there. He is there, and it's because of him that we exist and that we have all the blessings that we have today. And so we praise God for that. Again, we know these things because he tells us these things through his word. As you continue on into verse 3, though, Brother Dykus adds another thing. He says, secure is life for mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. Again, man has been trying to create and manipulate life for as long as anybody knows. We sometimes refer to them trying to play God today, which is ironic that they don't believe in God. Many of them don't. Not all scientists, obviously, deny God or try to play God and create life. But the goal of many of these, I guess this is probably the saddest part of all these people trying to deny God, is trying to show the world which God created, that they don't need God to have life, which God also created. Lots of irony going on here. But what's even more ironic is if man was ever able to create life, which he won't be able to, it would just prove that it would take intelligence to create life, which God also created that as well. So it's just a whole bunch of irony there of men trying to disprove God. We can't create something from nothing. Like I said earlier, that is a unique thing for God as he created the earth. That's been proven by science that you can't create new things from nothing. But God did that. Yes, man has been able to clone animals and clone different things and able to manipulate life, no doubt. And God has given the intelligence and able to do those kinds of things. But man has never been able to create something from nothing, to create life out of nothing. And so in that respect, as it says, their life is secure from mortal mind. They'll never be able to create life in those ways. Again, there's many who will search, and they will research, and they will test, and they'll make hypotheses, and they will spend trillions or whatever of dollars trying to create life. But they'll never be able to create it. They'll never even be able to come close to the understanding and the knowledge which God himself contains. And again, we look at that last part of verse 3. For God alone does understand. He understands all these things. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, where Paul there says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So only God holds the key to life. Again, that holds the germ, the seed, the key to life in his hands. And so that's another thing that we praise God for, that he did that, because we're the result of that. He gave us life, and only he can do that. And finally, as we look at verse 4, we see one more thing there. And this is, again, I guess maybe the most important of this. Yes, we needed God to create us, but that having been done, probably the most important verse here for us. He says, there our God who sunned upon a tree, a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set us free, or set man free, and evermore with him could live. And so by the time we get here to verse 4, Brother Dykus is taking us on a journey all the way from the heavens and from God's creation. Then he sends us to God's Word and how he spoke to the prophets and how he still speaks to us today through that Word. Then he goes to the seed of life and his God's superior understanding. And now he turns our attention over to Jesus. And such an important thing. In creation, God gave us everything that we physically needed. He provided for us that way in creation. But it was only in Christ that he provided for all of our spiritual needs. Regardless of how many possessions a man might or might not have, we see that because of our sin, all of mankind therefore had a new need, a spiritual need, not a physical need, but spiritual, which only God could remove or fulfill. And he fulfilled that need by hanging his son upon a tree. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look there and also at 1 Peter chapter 2. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul in the New King James says, whoever who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so, like Peter, like Paul, Brother Dykus here, he refers to the cross as the tree. You know, and we know the story now. This is not anything new to us that we're talking about today, but. But, you know, to someone, and I guess we should ask ourselves this as well, why was God's Son, what was he doing on a tree? Why was he on a cross? Why should he be willing to hang there and give his life for us? You know, here we have Almighty God, who we've talked about in these last three verses, who we read about through the entire Bible, who created life. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created us and gave us life. And how do we repay him? How does man repay him? By disobeying him. By misusing his creation that he gave to us in order to fill our own selfish desires. That's how we repaid our Creator, by doing that. And you may say, well, that was Adam and Eve. No, that's us. We do the same thing whenever we choose to serve ourselves to sin. We do the same thing. You know, I've had the sad realization, I guess, you know, if Adam and Eve did just fine and they didn't sin and everyone else came along, I look at myself and say, I'd have been the one that messed it up. I'm the one that would have chosen to do what I wanted to do, or doubted or listened to Satan or something else. The realization is any of us would have done that. Adam and Eve did that. Again, we talked a little bit about that last time, discontentment and things like that. That's a sad realization, but that's really what we do. That's how we repay God so many times, unfortunately. Again, God should have destroyed us. He should have made us pay the price for our sin. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But that's not what happened. That's not what God did for us, or to us, even though we did it to ourselves. In turn, he gave the most valuable life for our tainted and pitiful lives. And that's what we need to remember. That's what makes our souls valuable, is because the most valuable soul was given in exchange for ours. And again, to me, that says responsibility as well. If Christ died for my soul, how valuable is my soul? And so what am I going to do with that? Again, God the Son sacrificed himself on the tree because he knew that he was the only perfect, acceptable sacrifice. He did it to set us free from our sins. Let's make it personal. He did it to set me free from my sin and you free from your sin. He did it so that I could be with him in heaven for all eternity. He did it so that you could be with him for all eternity. Again, if that's unbelievable to me. If that doesn't humble you, then I don't know what would humble you. But to know that the Creator, as the Son of God, and He was there, again, we can read that, He was there in the beginning, was willing to die for me. What a awesome thing and a great responsibility. As you look at Romans chapter 5, notice again what Paul says. Again, a familiar passage to most of us. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." If you're like me, you have likely circled four words in this passage: helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. That's who we are. That's not talking about your neighbor. That's not talking about the ones in prison. That's not talking about those who don't worship in the wrong way. It's also talking about me. It's also talking about you. It's talking about the members at Springs. That's who we were. Hopefully it's not who we are now, but it's who we were. And in that state, our God put His Son upon a tree. Again, does that humble you? Does it make you stop and thank God that He is the God that He is? It should. Hopefully it does. But it's for this reason, all the reasons that we talked about this morning, that we should be boldly declaring, again, as we talked about in that first point, that there is a God, that He is alive, that it is only in Him that we live and survive, that we're reminded and we tell everyone that it was from dust that He created man. And in that way, He also created everything else. He created that dust from nothing. But also that He is our God, and He is the great I Am. Always has been and always will be. That's what we should be declaring as we go through our lives. When we are able to finally get back into the general population, if you will, I hope that's what we'll be declaring, be it with our words or with our life, with the joy and the hope that we show to people by the way that we act, and not being doom and gloom, or only complaining about things that we don't like, or wishing things were better than they were. We don't glorify God when we do those things. We glorify God whenever we praise Him and teach others of Him, and we show how much we have to be thankful for, and we live a life that's pleasing to Him and obeying Him. That's how we glorify God. But we need to be encouraged by these kinds of things. But it's very interesting. You think every one of these verses addresses an error that someone or many people have today. You know, when you think about the atheist who believes there is no God, again, this song uses words. It's a biblical song that uses scripture you can pull out for all these points. But he reminds the atheist that you may not believe in the God, but I will declare to you that there is a God. To the agnostic who believes that nothing is or can be known about God, His existence, or the nature of God, he says, yes, we can know these things, because God spoke to the prophets, and He inspired man to write down His words so that we have these things, and God can talk to us and tell us about who He is and what we're to do. And so he makes that declaration there to the agnostic. To the evolutionist and to the scientist, those who try to disprove God, he goes and says, you know what? This God who you deny or try to disprove, that He created all things, He's the one who holds the seed. He's the one who holds the key that you desire so greatly. As he says there, the germ in the song. He has that in his hand. And you'll never have it. But he's the one that has all these things. There's no amount of time, no amount of money, no amount of knowledge that you can put forth to be able to understand what God understands or to be able to create life. And so he addresses that error. But then again, as we just talked about, finally to the sinner, to us, he also makes this declaration as a reminder that this same God, he put his son on a tree for you and for me in order that he may set us free from our sin so that we might live with him for all eternity. And so he hits so many different aspects here and hits us as well. All of that is contained in this one song. Our God, he is alive. Again, the question is, what are we going to do with this knowledge? How are we going to move forward with this? And I know this is not anything that we don't know, but as we're reminded of these things, of who God is, how much are you going to complain today about not being able to go somewhere? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to serve God even more and see how you can be a better servant of His? Or are you just going to continue doing what you're doing? I hope it motivates us to make changes if necessary in our life or to serve God in some way better than we already have. Strive harder to serve the living God with your life and serve ourselves less. Our God is an awesome God, and I hope that this lesson will help us to remember the diligence that we need in serving Him in all aspects of our life. If you will, bow with me and we'll close the lesson with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful, we are humbled that we can come to you, that we can speak to you through prayer. We are so thankful and humbled that you speak to us through your word, that you thought to create us and give us life, give us souls, create us in your image, that if we will be obedient, that through the death of your Son and the forgiveness of our sins, that we can be with you for all eternity. Again, it is a humbling thing that you have done for us. And we ask that we will be mindful and thankful for all that you do for us from the beginning until the end. Help us to use this reminder to serve you better, to stop and think and appreciate all the things that you have done for us. Help us to be just as bold as many have before us to make these same declarations that you are God. Help us be ready and willing to teach who you are and to teach your message, to teach the hope, to teach all the things that have been done for us to others so that they too may understand and come to obedience of your word. We thank you so much. We love you for all that you have done for us, and we pray that our lives will be a sacrifice to you, that it will be a glory to you, and that you will be pleased with the things that we do. Again, please forgive us of our sins when we do choose our own way and we go back to that original sin. Please help us to refrain from those things and purpose our actions and our thoughts. Please continue to be with us throughout the remainder of our service to you. And we pray these things through your Son. Amen. Again, as always, Christ's invitation is open, as always, for anyone who has anything that is amiss in their life. If you've got any sin in your life that you know of, take care of it. If you need the prayers, encouragement of the brethren, we'd be happy to do that with us. Or with you, rather, but and maybe there's someone that has not been baptized. They need to have their sins forgiven in that respect, washed away with the blood of Christ. Again, it doesn't seem like we can do that right now, but we can get it done. But we need you to let us know how we can help and encourage one another in that way. I hope this lesson has been encouragement to you. At this time, I will turn it over to Brian, I believe. Brian has the Lord's Supper, and he will direct our minds at this time. Thank you for your attention.
chapter 28, verses